Well, good morning. And his name is blessed, isn't it? You know, we hear the term God bless, God bless. I think more rightly so, it ought to be we should bless God, right? Said always asking, we should bless him. Well, it's good to be here in the morning again with you. So it was beginning of January. I was here last time, and it was at that time that we gave a brief explanation of the parables. Do you remember that? The purposes of the parables and why Jesus would turn to teaching in that format. And what we've concluded was, in many ways, and for most of you Bible scholars, you already understand that as Jesus began to teach in parables, it was to, in many ways, conceal the truth from the unbelievers, from those who would not, and to reveal the truth to those who followed Christ. And the format of teaching in parables would be a judgment. A judgment on the nation of Israel who would reject the Christ, who would ultimately, as he revealed more and more the kingdom of God to them, they would ultimately lead him to a place called Calvary and crucify him there. It was a judgment on a national level, as it were. Let's open our Bibles, and we're going to turn to a very familiar passage this morning. This passage is in the 8th chapter of Luke, and we're going to begin down around verse 4, and this particular section runs through verse 15, Luke chapter 8, 4 to 15, a very, very familiar parable that the Lord told, and this same parable is recorded in Matthew, and it's recorded in Mark as well. And remember, we spoke and mentioned that the parables were found in the three Gospels. There's no other place that parables are. The Apostle Paul didn't speak in parables because he didn't have the authority to teach the kingdom of God that way. It was the Lord Jesus who spoke in parables as a form of judgment on a nation, as it was. It's recorded in Matthew. It's recorded in Mark. And it's the parable of the soils. And sometimes it's called the parable of the sower. I think most of us are familiar with it. It's the parable of the sower. And to most Bible students, it's a very familiar passage. Most children have heard this. If you've been in Sunday school at all, you've heard the parable of the soils. It's a simple parable. It's very simple. Yet it sustains within it far-reaching and profound spiritual truth. Sometimes, you know, we enter into a place, it's familiar, and we overlook some of those important things, don't we? In a very simple and a familiar way, here in this parable, Jesus, he begins to draw out by an analogy that helps us to understand a very important principle. And that's the principle of the human heart. The parable of the soils is about the heart, the human heart. You know, as Jesus draws this out, we see that the issue is the heart issue. And for the believer, it's also the fulfillment of our mandate as God has commissioned us. You know, we've been called to present the gospel. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been called to preach the gospel to every creature, to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And that's why we're here. You know, Jesus didn't save us and then take us out because there's a purpose for what we're here for. And the mandate for every believer is to preach the gospel. That's our part. But as we preach the gospel, what we invariably find is that we deal with different types of hearts, different types of heart conditions, and understanding what those are, it's going to be critical to the believer in understanding the whole enterprise of preaching the gospel. And remember, we spoke in introducing the parables, and we concluded that the parables were eulogies, or they were all have to do with the gospel. They were all, the word I was looking for, all evangelistic. Thank you. Someone was thinking that. I heard it. Evangelistic. They were evangelistic. They were preaching. The parables are a preaching of the gospel. You know, as the Lord traveled from place to place, he preached the gospel. He calls us to do that. That's what he preached. He preached, repent. The kingdom of God is what? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, by the way, is a sphere of salvation where a person enters by faith in him. That's the gospel, no more and no less. And he preached the gospel. Look in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, it says that he went from one city to another city. He was proclaiming, he was preaching the gospel. It was eulogized, preaching the gospel concerning the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we're called to do. Publicly, Jesus would proclaim the gospel, but privately, he would, as we're going to learn here this morning, be training his disciples. He was moving in a massive crowd at this particular part of his ministry, in this stage of his ministry. He's moving in a massive crowd, and within that crowd was a smaller group of disciples and apostles that the Lord Jesus would be training. And when he gave a parable to the people who didn't believe, it made no sense. The people who did believe, it made good sense, mostly because he explained it. He wouldn't explain it to the unbelievers. He would explain it to the believers. And parables then became a way to shut out the truth and to let it in at the same time. So in the flow of Jesus' ministry, in his public ministry, he was preaching, and in his private ministry, he was explaining the spiritual truth. And these are very important. There are very important lessons in the parables. They're very important lessons. And in this particular one, in the parable of the soils, it's very important. It's an extremely important lesson for the apostles. They needed to know this. For the disciples, and guess what? It's an important lesson for us too. So we're going to go back to that very familiar parable and dig into it here this morning. It's important for us to understand, and it reveals to us and helps us to understand the receptivity of the gospel, how people receive the gospel and why they receive the gospel. It's important for us to understand what's going on when people don't respond the way that we think they should. It's important for us to not question, we're going to learn, to not question the skill of the sower or the state of the seed. This parable is not about the sower. This parable is not about the seed. This parable is about the soil. And we're going to learn the soil is the heart. It's really the condition of the soil. So understanding this parable is essential for us whose lives are and ought to be committed to testifying the gospel. Let's get to it. That's introduction here. And we're going to get to it by beginning in verse 4. When a great multitude were coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. And let's stop there. He spoke by way of a parable. And we want to get, maybe just for a brief minute, a little bit of background here. We're going to back up to what we were talking about last time I was here. And Matthew and Mark both have this parable, and they speak of it in Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 13. But in Matthew chapter 13, we get a little more explanation. So turn with me briefly, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. So, as way of background, we're going to see it like this. Jesus had been in a house here. You can read this on your own. And he'd been teaching in that house. And his mother and his brothers had come to the house in Matthew chapter 12. And a dialogue had begun to develop. There was a dialogue that had came up that who is your mother and brothers are outside. And the dialogue had begun to develop it. Well, who is his mother and who is his brother? So it was that day when he was teaching in the house, they came and he went out of the house and he went and he sat down. Well, you think that with the crowds pressing on him and all of that, maybe Jesus went out and he wanted just a little solitude. You know, he wanted, just a little time for himself. But that's not what happened. You know, the great multitude. And by the way, when it says great multitudes, you can't imagine the crowds. The Greek for this is, you wouldn't say it was a crowd. It was crowds. There were lots of people. They were pressing. He become very, very popular. And he had just fed 5,000 people. And some people were interested in, social economics. And they thought this was going to be good for them. So there was a lot of people coming for different reasons. But he goes, and the crowd was so large. And so he got into a boat, and he sat down. And the multitude was standing on the beach. We talked about this last time I was here. So he'd be in the boat, and there'd be probably maybe two disciples that were holding the boat to keep it from moving. And as he would preach, his voice and the sound would bounce off of the water, and it would be more like almost like a sound system, a homemade sound system, so others would be able to hear. And it was that situation. Now go back to Luke chapter 8. That was the situation. That's the background. And by the way, a parable, just to help us with our understanding, a parable is really an analogy, but it's not just an analogy. There are some short analogies, like if I were to say to you, he's as strong as a horse. You'd understand that, right? If I were to say, she's fast as a rabbit. That's an analogy. That's very simple. It doesn't need an explanation. You know, but as soon as that analogy is lengthened and it becomes a story, it could mean almost anything. So it begins to need an explanation. It could mean all kinds of things. And Jesus spoke in these parables, and they demanded an explanation. And we talked about that the last time. Early in his ministry, he spoke very simple. You know, he spoke about in Nazareth, he spoke out of Isaiah 61, and he explained to them very clearly that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. It was very clear. It didn't need a whole lot of explanation. There were times when he spoke very clearly and very simply in analogies, but as the ministry moved on and as the rejection of him as Messiah began to develop, he began to speak in more prolonged stories, prolonged illustrations and analogies, and we call them his parables. Now, with that background, let's go to the story. And it's a simple one, and such a short passage, but there is so much profound interest in it. So, look in verse 5. Jesus says something that it was very familiar with them. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow. More than likely, it's he was standing in the boat and they were holding it and they were looking around. There, more than likely, there was probably somebody over there. There was a field and he could see, and there was probably some guy out there sowing the seed. So it was very familiar to them. A sower went out, and that's pretty simple, right? A sower went out, and some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on a rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up, and produced a crop 100 times as great. Excellent. Doesn't really, just kind of clear, isn't it? You know, nobody would be at that time mystified by a story like that. For us, it only really kind of needs an explanation because we live in more of a pavement world, don't we? And we drove down to Homestead the other day to pick up a tree, and it's just amazing what a contrast it is in an agriculture environment as opposed to a concrete jungle. But they understood this very clearly, and, you know, it was everyday life for them, and, you know, they were all involved in this type of an agricultural life, so they understood what this was about. As the seed was being thrown, very typically it would fall, you know how it goes, it was thrown in a broadcast manner, and that's where we get that word for it. And the first is the roadside soil. As it fell on some of the road or fell on the road, you know, let's look at that briefly. Now, when it fell on the road, we're not talking about like a highway. You know, we're not even talking about the berm of a road necessarily. It was in Israel at that particular time, there were fields, agricultural fields. They lived in an agricultural environment. But in the fields, there was a narrow strip between the fields so that people could get from one place to the other. And it was trodden by people, so it became very hard. It wasn't irrigated, so it was stone. It was very, very hard. And those strips, the people would move around on the countryside walking in between. You know, there were no fences, there were no walls, and people would get around by walking on. The only thing that separated the fields were these paths. And you remember in Matthew chapter 12, as Jesus and the apostles, they were walking through the fields on one day, and they would pick some corn and eat it, and the Pharisees and the scribes got all upset. You remember that? Well, this was that type of a situation, and it was going on every day, and this is how it was. So that's where some of the seed fell on that place that was in between the fields, hard, packed down, almost like concrete. The second soil that the Lord describes in verse 6, he says, other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. We're not talking about rocks in the soil. The farmers were very good at cleaning the rocks and the debris out of the soil, the things that would restrict the crop from growing. Rocky soil doesn't mean soil full of rocks necessarily. What he was talking about was in Israel there's a rock bed, and all of Israel is extremely rocky, and what would happen in many cases, there would be a very far-reaching limestone rock which would be under the ground, which would be too far for the plow, right? But too close for the seed to take effect. Okay? And this would is, they wouldn't be able to get to this. So that when it says others fell on rocky soil, it was the soil was cleaned out, but it would restrict its growth. So that was the second one. The third kind of soil we see in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it, and they choked it out. So down in the soil, this particular part of soil, are the roots of weeds, as it were. The roots of weeds. And you know they tell you, I happen to be in the landscape industry, so I kind of hear this. People go, oh, how come they don't have weeds in their yard? Everybody has weeds in their yards, right? It's just they know how to disguise them better. All right, and so there's my neighbor. She comes out and she wants to grow this zoysia grass in her yard, which has been amazing. She's like 100 years old. She gets out there on her hand and she pulls the weeds manually. And they tell you if you're going to pull weeds, make sure you get the root, because if you don't get the root, then the one weed you pulled turns into 10 weeds, right? So this was the idea that there's within the soil there's the roots of these weeds. And that's what's happening here. Okay? So the seed is dropped in the soil, and then there's the roots in there. And then finally in verse 8, it's very simple. The other seed fell into the ground, the good soil, and it grew up and it produced a crop 100 times as great. And of course, this is what a farmer wants. When he plants a seed, he wants to have the fruit come up. And when the seed hits his good soil, it produces. And this is, by the way, when Jesus, here in Luke, he says 100-fold. In Matthew and Mark, it says some 30, some 60, some 100. You know, they say if a farmer reaps 10% of what he sows, it's a very good crop. The average crop would be about 7.5% of what you sow. So he's saying 100-fold here, you know, and it's amazing. He just, this particular crop. The good soil that he's talking about here, it means that it doesn't have any of those prior conditions. Remember what we just talked about? It doesn't have those prior conditions. It's not hard, it's soft. It's not shallow, it's deep. It doesn't contain weeds, it's clean. And this, in every sense, the prepared soil, and it produces an amazing crop. Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, Mark again, they say, they give you some other percentages. Luke mentions 100-fold. You know, the farmer would say, that's an amazing crop that has been produced. Now, we got all that down, right? As the story is told here, as this parable is being told, a couple of things ought to become clear to us. Okay, one thing we want to understand. Nothing is said about the sower and his skill. And the sower, in every one of these cases, in every one of these fields, the sower is the same one. There's only one sower, and there's not really anything as well to distinguish the seed. So nothing said about the sower, and nothing said about the seed, and it's not the problem that there was a different sower in each one of these issues, you know, or a different seed. They were basically the same. So it becomes very clear. The sower is not really the issue. The seed is not really the issue in this parable either. The issue is what? The issue is the soil. And by the way, nobody would understand this story. I mean, it's a very simple story, but having told the story doesn't mean that you understand it. And that's what we're going to try to do here this morning. Look in the middle of verse 8. In the middle of verse 8, as he said these things, he would call out. And this is an interesting statement. It's an interesting way that it's been phrased. As he said these things, he would call out. As he was telling the story, he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, and what he's basically saying as he's going along is, for those of you who know what I'm talking about, listen to this. And they knew agriculture. But there was a little bit more to it he was communicating. For those of you who know what I'm talking about, I want you to really listen. If you can understand and listen. If you can understand and listen. Sort of that's kind of like what he was saying. How many of you want to know more about this? It's almost, you know, how many of you care to know the meaning of this? And look at verse 9. So first he calls out. He says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. And then look at verse 9. And look who actually responds. And you'll see that here in verse 9. Only the disciples responded. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? What does it mean? It was only the disciples that would respond here. They responded by questioning him. And there you have another clear indication of who has ears. The ones who have ears are the ones who followed Jesus. They were the ones who trusted in him. They were the ones who could understand this. They are the ones who it would be revealed to, those who followed, those who believed Jesus. So they were the ones asking the question, what does it mean? What does it mean? And look at his response in verse 10. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it is in parables in order that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. We ended last time I was here by saying what a great privilege it is that we have the privilege to understand the mysteries of God, and then we're commended and we're commissioned to proclaim them. And the Gospels reveal the parables. They, if you know about being saved, you can understand the Gospel, the parables. But for an unbeliever, it's not clear. They just don't know what it means. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And then to further explain a statement, Jesus, turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Again, you can just mark that because that's a parallel and we're going to be going back and forth. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll pick up at verse 10. Again, the same exact parable, same event, verse 11. Verse 11. The disciples talk to him in verse 10. They ask him why he's speaking in parables. And look, in verse 11, he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." You're a select group. You are elect. You are selected to know. I mean, it's staggering to think about that. They were no different than anyone else. They were sinners just like everyone else. But they were selected, they were granted to know the privilege, you are a privilege, and that's staggering. Verse 12, "For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away." And Jesus is saying that's a very sad day. Today is a very sad day in Israel. And he began to split the people here. "I'm separating those who know the truth from those who don't. Those who know the truth are those who believe in me. Those who don't know, don't believe, and they don't know the truth. I'm going to start explaining parables, and only those who believe, so that they are parables of revelation to them. But to those who don't believe, I'm not going to explain them. I'm not going to plan." And so he says, "Whoever has, you already know the truth. I'm going to give you more truth. You're going to have an abundance of truth." Then in verse 13, he says, "I speak to them in parables because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. I speak to conceal it. I do not, and I will not throw my pearls before the swine," is what Jesus is saying. Now, go back to Luke chapter 8. Go back to Luke chapter 8. And by the way, the word heart is key in this parallel. The word heart is key, is in this parable. The word heart has to do with the soil. And there's where you plant the seed. It's in the heart. Go down to, where was I at here? In verse 15. "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit and patience." So where did it go? It went into their heart. In chapter 12, in chapter 8, verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear when the devil comes and takes away the word, where? Out of their what? Hearts. So the soil we see is the heart. The good soil are the ones who heard the word. So you see, the parable is about the condition of the heart. And it's about the word of God is the only seed. The seed is the word of God. The seed is fixed, it's eternal. And the sower, well, he just presents it. And, you can't fix the seed. You can't, there are people who try to make the seed more palatable. They try to make it so that people can understand it better. It doesn't work like that. The seed is the seed. It's not to be manufactured. The basic truth of the parable is the result of the hearing of the gospel always depends on the condition of the heart. And that's important for us to know. It's important for us to know. When you preach the gospel, and I'm sure you do, and I'm sure there's most people don't accept it. Well, what I'm saying to you here this morning is don't beat yourself up. if you preaching the gospel doesn't seem to be effective? First of all you need to do is just throw some more seed. Just keep throwing a seed. More likely, you're going to hit some good soil, but in the end, it has to be the heart. Well, let's look at the first one on the roadside in verse 12. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And the idea of sowing is in this. It's to bring the gospel to the people so they can believe and be saved. You got that? Very simple. Pretty simple. We're sowing the gospel message so people can believe and be saved. But some of the people we're going to deal with are like concrete. Have you run into someone like that? It just kind of bounces off of them. You sow it and it bounces off. It's like concrete. That's what Jesus is saying here. They're like the roadside hearers, hard, beaten down. This, it has no way to penetrate into their hearts. The Old Testament would call them hard-hearted and stiff-necked. I wrote this down. The heart of this kind of person is a thoroughfare crossed by the mixed multitudes of iniquities that traverse it day after day after day after day. And it's not fenced, so it lies exposed to all the evil stompings of everything that comes along. It's never broken up. You ever met someone like that? Just very, very hard. And you know, the interesting thing is that in context here, just to bring it back to context, Jesus isn't talking to some atheist. He's not talking to some agnostic. Jesus is talking to the Jewish people. And this is a point of judgment here. The Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, you know, those who shut off the truth of God during this period of history, they were so hard-hardened that the more they heard Jesus, the more they wanted to kill him. So there was a judgment that was pronounced. The people of God's covenant. A judgment, a serious time, a sad day in God's history. And they were devoted to Satan. And the imagery here is that the devil would come and he would snatch it away. In John 8:44, Jesus turns to them and he says, "You are of your father, the devil." And Matthew points that out in his parable as he writes it as well. How are they deceived? How does the devil snatch it out of them, away from them? Well, through false teachers. There's false teachers. He snatches it through fear, the fear of men. They're more afraid of what men will do to them than their eternal judgment, right? Through embarrassment, you know, through pride. You think you know everything, and you're not willing to humble yourself, and you're not willing to come before God in the right way. Well, this is how it's snatched away. He snatches it through doubt. And we deal with all these things, right? But this is a reference to those who are hard-hearted. That hard soil, it just cannot penetrate. The second one, the superficial soil. The first one is the hard soil. The second one's the superficial soil, right? The shallow heart in verse 13. And those on the rocky soil. Remember we said it wasn't that there was rocks in the soil. It's just that it didn't have any depth. It's not full of rocks. It just can't go. So when the roots go down, they can only go so far. And what happens is it's irrigated. And the seed wants to grow, so it has the power to grow, but it can't go down, so it shoots up, and what happens? It has no root to sustain it, and immediately it dries up and falls apart. You know, these, he says in verse 13, the rocky soil are those, when they receive the word, they receive it with joy. They're the ones, the opposite of the hard hearts. Remember, you've seen them. They get all excited about it. They heard something. They get all excited. They seem receptive. They're interested. They're not only interested, they're emotionally involved. And it's important for us to recognize this. When you preach the gospel, there's going to be people who are like this. These are people who it says they believe for a while, but in a time of temptation, they fall away. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 8 and 32, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciple." The writer of Hebrew talks about it. And he says that the believers are those who persevere. In Colossians, the apostle Paul says, Believers are those who continue. It's not some emotional thing. And you contrast with that, with those who believe for a while. Let's put it simply. Joy is not the distinguishing feature of true salvation. It's not joy. It's an inside thing. It's not seen on the outside. And sometimes it's characteristic of a false salvation. And sometimes it is characteristic of true salvation. Yes, it is. But it isn't the distinguishing characteristic. In the end, it doesn't really tell you anything. And that's why it's so wrong when you see people who point someone and say, well, you pray this prayer, and then God will hear your prayer and he's obligated to honor it and you'll be saved for the rest of eternity. It's not true. You won't know. You know how someone is truly saved? They confess Christ and you come back and you see what happens next year, in 5 years, in 10 years. It's those who persevere, right? It's not true that all those things, all those tears and things. Jesus said in John chapter 15, if you're really connected to me, you're going to bear fruit. Right? Remember when he cursed the fig tree? He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch dries up. They gather them, they cast them into the fire, they're burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, and whatever you wish, it will be done to you. In this is my Father glorified. You bear much fruit, and so prove you are my disciple. Right? It's perseverance. A true disciple stays. A true disciple bears fruit. A true disciple remains in the vine, permanently bearing fruit. That's the true disciple. In John chapter, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, this speaks directly to this. 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us. They left, and that's the proof that they never were us. We know people like that. We still pray for them. There's always opportunity for God to do his redemptive work. But when you see them go, it's evidence that they were never really. And this is convicting. This is challenging for all of us. But we have to understand, when the troubles come, you know what happens to the true believer, don't you? James says it. When you fall into various trials, count it all what? All joy. Right? You count it all joy, because when the trials come, they have a completely different effect on a true believer than they do someone who's not. That's why he says the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of a false faith, it ends endurance. It produces abandonment. People leave. So in a true believer's case, the test produces endurance and there's a good result. Now, that brings us to the third kind of soil, and that's the weedy and the thorny soil. We're going to move quickly. When a farmer would plow, there would be roots and weeds down in the ground. And by the way, that's the same word, the weeds here, weeds and thorns. The same word is used for the thorns that they put on the Lord Jesus' head, you know. Nobody wants a garden full of thorns. And so in verse 14, Jesus said, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. Yeah, they've heard. And the hearing, there's like an acceptance of it, right? And as they go their way, they go along what appears to be a path of believing. But then they're choked with the worries and the riches and the pleasure of this life. And this is the worldly heart. We had the hard heart, right? We had the shallow heart. And this is the worldly heart. It doesn't have a rock beneath it. It looks good on the surface, but the truth is crowded out because of the weeds. It's crowded out because of the presence of sin. Scriptures tell us that if we confess our sins, and not if we ignore them, right? There are impurities all through this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, says, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. You know, this isn't the stupid, hard-hearted fool. It's not the shallow, emotional person. You know, there are all kinds of impurities, and we understand that when you present the gospel and somebody doesn't want to let go of that stuff, that sin. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap or a snare and many foolish and harmless desires which plunge men in ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. If you never deal with the love of the world, the riches of the world has to offer, it is going to choke you out. It is going to choke your faith out. In your Bible, 1 John chapter 2, and this is another clear interpreter of what Jesus meant. In 1 John 2:15, Jesus says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that clear? Pretty clear. Pretty clear. And am I saying that you can't enjoy the beauties of the world? You can't enjoy the nice things that God gives us? Am I saying that you can't enjoy the comforts of the world, the good things that God's given? No, of course not. That would be ridiculous. But what I am saying, essentially, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. Right? And all these things will be added to you. So that's the third soil. You have the hard heart, you have the shallow heart, right? And then you have the love of the world here. And the fourth soil is very, very clear. The fourth soil that Jesus talked about is the good soil. And you're going to notice here in verse 15 what he says. The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and a good heart. And we talked about this here before. In a kalos and an agathos. One is an inside goodness, and the other one is an outside goodness. Not only is it going to change you on the inside, but you're going to see the difference on the outside. Agathos, akalos, and the agathos. And both of the words mean good. One means inherently good. One means visually good. And good on the inside and good on the outside. That's the good soil, what it produces. There's no weeds. There's a prepared heart. Matthew 13:23, Jesus talks about the good soil and he says, it's those who understand the word. They hear it and they understand it. And interesting, in Mark chapter 4, it's recorded, it's those who accept the word. And then here in Luke chapter 8, it's those who embrace the word. Amazing. It's those who hold it fast. So in the good soil, the heart is well prepared and there's a true understanding of the gospel and acceptance of the gospel, but its message, both its message of sin and judgment, all those things that are involved, and it grabs and it holds it tightly. And you know, with this, you can do a little EKG on your own self. And I think that's what Jesus wanted us to understand. You can do a little spiritual EKG on yourself by doing an inventory of your very own attitude. This wasn't just for the Pharisees. This wasn't just to reveal it to the disciples. It was to help us to reveal our own hearts, as well as when you preach the gospel, what to expect. And that's what the parables do. They teach us what to expect. So don't be surprised. And don't be surprised if you do a little self-spiritual EKG and you find some issues that you have to deal with as well. Are you compelled by the love that you have for Christ? Are you compelled by the love that you have for God? Do you want to worship God? This morning was a wonderful time of worship. Do you long to come to that meeting and say, what can I bring? I don't know. I get frustrated sometimes because I want to bring something and I'm like, Lord, what can I bring? Right? That's what the Lord's Supper is about. A worship. Do you long to do that? What can I do you find your heart filled with hope? Do you understand? And is there a joy in your life because you understand that your well-being and everything that comes out of it has to do with His glory? Do you want to glorify? That's evidence of a transformed life. So when we look at these soils, we're really looking at a heart issue. A heart issue. The battle then is to bring the truth to bear upon the hearts of men who are influenced by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. That's who you're preaching to. The world, the flesh, and the devil influence these people all day long. And I think those three things illustrate as well the hard heart, the shallow heart, right? As well as a heart that loves the world. The soil, by the way, is the same. Man's heart is always the same, Jeremiah says, right? That the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And it takes all kinds of forms. Not everybody is as bad as everyone else. Not everyone is consumed with materialism. You know, some people are consumed with their own emotional needs. You know, not everybody is hard-hearted and an agnostic atheist. Hearts all come in different levels. They're all in different forms. The soil is all the same. It has the capacity to receive the seed if it's properly plowed. That's what Jesus is getting to. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. So don't be beating yourself up. It's the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job, just sow the seed. Preach the gospel. That's your job. And how does He do it? How does the Holy Spirit plow the ground of that heart, that hard heart, that shallow heart, that heart that's filled with sin? How does He do that? He does it through the Word of God. He uses the Word of God. He convicts sin and righteousness and judgment. If people don't know what those are, the Holy Spirit can't convict them of it. So it's our job to preach those things so the Holy Spirit can do His job. That has to be told to them. That's the gospel. The Holy Spirit saves sinners, but not without the gospel. This parable is about the gospel. Sowing the gospel into the hearts of people. In Hebrews chapter 10, and this is a good place for us to stop, especially since it's time. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, you want to come to Christ? This is what it says. Do you really want to come to Christ? You want to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus? You want to come into the presence of God? Then here's how you come. Look at Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart. With a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Another parallel of that parable. Can I say that? So you want to come to Christ, then first of all, we cry out for a cleansing. We ask Him to clean us. We ask for a true and a sincere heart that's washed. That's the issue. It's about the heart. Jeremiah says it this way. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, the Lord says. I will not turn away from doing good, from doing them good. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will never depart from me. That's the point. Having a heart never wanting to leave Him. We live in a world of everybody wanting to change, right? Everybody wanting a new life, a new this. When a person comes with a true and a sincere heart, God's going to make an everlasting covenant with you. He'll put His fear there. His worship will be there. His love for Him will be in your heart, and it will never go away. So, when we look at this parable, what do we see? Well, what is your heart like? You know, what kind of soil are you? And I think we need to be sure that we know and that our own heart has been plowed deeply, first of all, right? our own heart to be plowed deeply, and there has to be a true and a genuine repentance. Remember the parables when we went over the Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes. Thank you, brother. Where'd that word go? This is what happens when you get OLD. But you remember the Beatitudes? You know, how do you enter? Right? The first thing you do is you understand that you're poor in spirit. That's where we come. There's a genuine repentance, and it runs all the way through a desire and a hunger for righteousness. And then after that, a genuine cry for forgiveness and salvation. So when we look at this parable, it helps us in a couple of ways. It helps us so that when we approach the world, we can be ready, can't you? Jesus prepared the disciples, and the parables will do that. They'll prepare you for what's going to happen when you preach the gospel. But before we go and preach it to anyone else, we want to make sure that our own hearts are in order, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the depth of it. And in this short span of time, we can only do so much justice to your word. But our lives, may they be an illustration. May our lives be an analogy of the love of God in a world that so desperately needs it. What do I have to bring, Father? Well, it's a mess. But we thank you for the Spirit of God that plows our hearts and allows that seed to mature and to grow up and to bear fruit so the world can see the love of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.